Last Sunday, I shared a message that my goal was to be practical and clear and concise and easy to understand. I entitled it, Why We Sing. With the idea being, have you ever thought about why in churches we dedicate one-third to a half of our worship services to singing? Why do we sing so much? Why do we make singing such a big part of our worship service? And I tried to answer it using Nehemiah chapter 12 as a jumping off point. And we looked at several verses. Ephesians 1:14 told us that we were created to be to the praise of His glory. So it's real simple to understand that every person in this room was created to worship God. That was our whole purpose, to worship God, to reflect Him back towards Him. But because of sin, it became corrupted. Our purpose became corrupted. Our song was stolen from us through sin. We couldn't worship anymore. But when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become redeemed. We have all of a sudden reestablished our purpose. We now understand that being restored, we have a new song to sing. And so we are created to worship God. And the greatest means by which we can worship God is through singing praise and worship to Him. And I began to explain in my message why we structure our service the way we do, why we do certain things, and why we sing certain things, and how we put it all together. I shared how that structure was supposed to draw us into the presence of God, much like the temple in the Old Testament. We sing because we were created to. But I also used a bunch of verses, there's over 125 verses exactly, to indicate that you and I were not just created to sing, we were also commanded to sing. Over and over again throughout the Psalms, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, we are told to sing unto the Lord. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Not just those things that we're comfortable with, not just those things that we know, but God wants us to sing new songs. Why? Because He wants to do something new in our hearts. And so we are not just created to sing, we are commanded to sing. And so it stands to reason that if we are commanded to sing, that when we come into His house, when we are in our car, when we are going about our daily lives, and we refuse to sing and give praise to God, then we are in direct disobedience to God. That's not me talking. That's not something that I'm making up. What I'm trying to help you understand is that it doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. It doesn't matter if it's something you understand. There are so many things in our life that God commands us to do that we may not like, we may not want to do, we may not understand, but God's purpose is for us to be obedient. And so we are commanded to do it. Now, I'm not trying to re-preach last week's message, but if you weren't here, I encourage you to go to the podcast and listen to it in its entirety. But I mention all that because during the middle of the message, I wanted to draw your attention to something that happened that I felt in my spirit as I was preaching. See, I went on to share throughout the rest of the message that we're created to sing and we're commanded to sing, but also singing is good for us. God never asks us to do something that doesn't benefit us and help us become more like Him. But in the middle of me talking about being commanded to sing and why we are supposed to sing, I said something that drew a very interesting reaction. It doesn't happen very often in church. It doesn't happen all the time in church. And I noticed it while I was preaching, but I didn't stop. I just continued on. And so Sunday afternoon and Sunday night, I went back and re-listened, which I hate to listen to my sermons, back and re-listened. And as I listened, it became more obvious in my spirit that there was a reaction to something I said. And some of you may have noticed it. Some of you may have remembered it. You see, what I said, and I'm going to quote it exactly, is that we can't come to corporate worship and be in direct disobedience to God for the first half and then expect God to bless us and teach us and minister to us during the second half. If our hearts are not right, we can't expect God to teach us and minister to us. And I continued with this saying. I said, if your intention is to purposefully not sing, you might as well stay home. And when I said that, it was like the air had gone out of a balloon. Or probably more like somebody popped a balloon. There was a gasp. And it was audible, and it was tangible, and it was something that I recognized. And I went on to explain the reason I said that was because we forget that when we come to church, God doesn't grade us like coming to school. We don't get partial credit for our attendance. God's not interested in our posture or our presence as much as He is our heart. You can come every week and sit in a pew and smile and go through the motions, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't honor God. And so what I wanted you to understand by saying that was for you to come and be in direct disobedience to God, you are doing yourself a disservice because you will be accountable to what God sees in your heart. But as I said that, and I've told you before that Sunday nights and Monday are a great time of spiritual warfare for anybody that has to lead in worship, because you just wrestle. Did I say something wrong? Did I handle it wrong? And I wrestled hard with the reaction I got. I wrestled. God, did maybe I say something that offended somebody? It wouldn't be the first time. So God, maybe I said something that offended somebody. God, maybe I said it the wrong way. Maybe I didn't say it the way that I intended to say it. Or I thought, well, God, maybe was there malice in my heart when I said it, and that's what brought the reaction. Or maybe I said it and it was more personal, and that's what brought the reaction. And I really wrestled with it. If you were here last week, there was a lot of pauses and amens and applause. There were a lot of vocals, but it was that one moment that hung in my spirit. And so I wrestled with the Holy Spirit over it. And as I wrestled with what the Holy Spirit was teaching me, I began to understand that part of our understanding and our problem with me saying that if you are going to come and directly be disobedient to God, you might as well stay home, and it caused such a hesitation in our spirit, is because many of us have forgotten why we gather here in the first place. We've lost sight. We've lost track of what it is we're doing. Now, I'm not talking about the theological principles, the things that Don was saying in his prayer. We have taught over and over again that the Bible is very clear that the body of Christ gathered together is the community of faith that God uses to impact the world, and He's done it since the first century. We understand that there is no example of anyone growing spiritually in the New Testament apart from the body of Christ. You are called to be connected to this body. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the personal reasons for why we come to church. We've lost sight of what it is that we do when we come on Sunday mornings. Why do we get up early? Why do we get dressed? Why do we drive past other churches to come to this church? Why do we come and sit for an hour or an hour and a half in corporate worship? Do we do it because it's a habit? Do we do it because it's a routine? Do we do it because it's what we've always done? Do we do it maybe because it's what we think is expected of us? Why do we gather together? Well, to answer that question, I wanted to go back to a passage that Sid read last week in the middle of our service. And we did the service a little different last week. I preached in the middle instead of at the end. We sang and I preached, and then we sang again at the end to incorporate what we were learning. But during that time, I had Sid read Psalm 100, and I wanted to read that to help us reestablish this morning to answer the question, why are we here? Why do we gather? So let me read Psalms 100. And if you read the Psalms or study the Psalms, you'll understand that Psalms 100 is the last stanza of a bigger song. Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, most scholars believe, is one long song, all talking about worship, all talking about us giving God our heart. And when I say worship, I told you last week, we understand that worship is everything that we do to honor and give glory to God. It's not just singing. It's everything. But Paul centers in on singing, we learned last week. And David especially centers in on singing. So I want you to listen to what he says in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord. And the King James says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and it is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, to help us understand and ask the question why we're here and using this passage, I want to compare and contrast a couple of words to help give us some insight. And the first of those two words to ask ourselves, are we here this morning out of opportunity or out of obligation? Are we here out of opportunity right of obligation. Now, let me help explain that a little to you. When does worship start? When does corporate worship start? Did it start when you got up this morning? Did it start when you were going to bed last night? Did it start when you got out of the car? Does it start when you come in the doors or you greet somebody or we do the call of worship or during the offering or when the preacher stands up? Does it start when we sing a certain song? When does corporate worship start for you? Think back to when you were a child or you had a child. If your child had an invitation to a party, when did the party start for your child? Now, if you remember when you had a kid, did the party start when you got in the car to go to the party? Did the party start when you got the present? Did the party start when you opened the present or you sang happy birthday or whatever it is that the party was for? No, when did the party start for a child? It started the moment you got the invitation, right? Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You get an invitation, they come home from school and they got an invitation to the party and they say, look, I've got a party to go to. And if you don't hide it every day for the next whatever long until the, when is the party? When are we going to the party? When do we get to go enjoy and have the party? And worship is the same way. See, worship doesn't start according to anything we do. Worship starts with something that God did. And we find it here in verse 2. What does he say? Come. Come. See, worship is an invitation to do what? To come into God's presence. That doesn't start when you get out of your car or we sing a certain song or I get up here to preach. That starts the moment that you recognize in your heart that a holy, loving, just creator of the universe has just personally invited you to come to the party. Because our response to that invitation is always going to be worship. See, the problem is many of us have taken that invitation for granted. See, everything we do in worship, communion, singing, taking the offering, prayer, special music, sermon, it's all made meaningful by our recognition that we have an invitation to come into the throne room of God. You have an opportunity this morning to be in the very presence of a holy God. Going back to that idea of a party, what's the difference in going to a party if it's somebody you know that's being celebrated or if it's somebody that you don't know? Have you ever gone to a party for somebody that you didn't know who was being celebrated? You went with a friend, you went with somebody, you got drug along, you felt like you had to go. It wasn't a party, was it? You felt out of place. You felt like you didn't need to be a part. But the more you know the person is being celebrated, the more special the party is. The more special the invitation is. That's what God is offering us when we come together in corporate worship. Sadly, many of us over time have stopped seeing it as an opportunity and start seeing it as an obligation. See, it's just become routine. It's just become ritual to us. It's just become something that we do every Sunday morning at this certain time. It's a habit. How many of us have used the phrase, when somebody says, why don't you come do this? And we say, I have to go to church. Now, when you say, I have to do something, does that sound like something you are willingly doing or something that you feel like you are being made to do? I have to go to church. You see, in the moment that we begin to get that mindset is the moment that we move from recognizing this is a corporate opportunity for all of us to gather together, to join together with what's happening in heaven. Right now around the throne room of God in Revelation 4, where they are singing and worshiping God face to face, we get an opportunity to come into that throne room and be part of that chorus and sing and worship Him. But the moment you begin to see it as an obligation, the opportunity slips away. So how does it move from opportunity to obligation? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things. First of all, it's reflective of our private worship. You see, what we do in here doesn't just happen. It is an overflow of what you have done all week. You can't ignore God and pretend to do everything on your own and not have any personal time with Him and not have a relationship with Him and then come in here and expect all of a sudden something to happen. What happens in here, the encounter that you have in here, is directly related to the encounters that you had during the week or the encounters that you're going to have next week. It directly relates to our private worship. It's also a matter of priorities. You see, what happens when it moves to an obligation from an opportunity is we stop making coming into the throne room of God being something that's important to us. Coming together to gather with God's people, it begins to lower itself on our priority list. Let me just ask you this. How long did it take you to get ready to come to church this morning? I'm not talking about your clothes and your makeup. I'm talking about your heart. How much priority did you give to prepare yourself to come into the throne room of God? Let me ask you, if you got an invitation to go meet somebody famous, you got an invitation to meet the Queen of England, how much time would you take to prepare to go in to meet? You'd want not just dress. You'd want to know, how can I say something and what am I supposed to say and how am I supposed to be prepared and how am I supposed to curtsy or bow and where do I stand and where do I look? And you would be reading books and you'd go online and you'd search out everything else. Why? Because you got an invitation to be in the throne room of the Queen. Well, how much more should we prepare our hearts to be in the throne room of our Creator? How much more should we search and study and prepare our hearts because we are going to come into the very presence of a holy and righteous and just God, the one who gave His Son for us so that we could be saved? When's the last time you prepared your heart for worship as much as you prepared your physical body for worship? It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of how we worship in private. And the third thing that moves it from an opportunity to an obligation is our participation. And I blame this on the church leadership. We have turned worship into a spectator sport. We've made what we do on Sunday mornings entertainment. And so what that's done over time is it's trained the people in the pews to come in and begin to say, "You do for me." That's how what happens why people leave and say, "I didn't get anything out of it. That song didn't do anything for me. That sermon didn't do anything for me." See, the problem is you're not the audience. God is. You're a participant. You're to be engaged. And the reason it's become an obligation to you is over time, you stopped being engaged. You checked out the moment you came in because it was no longer a priority. It no longer reflected your private worship. And so you came in and you sat for an hour, hoping that maybe sometime during that hour, something would snap or hit you or touch you. And if it didn't, it was no big deal because you stopped participating. And when we do participate, we only give just a little bit. Usually our leftover, usually what we have. You see, for us to really understand the opportunity before us, it requires us to give everything. Private worship, priority, participate. And then programs and personalities are another thing that help us move from opportunity to obligation. See, now it's all become about the show instead of the holiness of God. It's all become about what will you do for me. I hear preachers and church leaders and talk about, you know, what is your worship service? What's the most important thing that you focus on in your worship service? And they'll say things like excellence. I hear church leaders say, "Well, we don't let anybody get on the stage and sing until they've gone through auditions and they've had to do this and they've had to do that. And we expect excellence in everything." And I'm all for doing our best because this is for God, not for us, and giving it everything that we have. But who defines excellence? Goes back to our heart motives. Somebody sings in church and we are, instead of worshiping with them, we're judging whether they were off key or on key or whether they sang together or didn't sing together. Well, you're not the audience. When my kids were little and I would come home from work and they would see me and greet me and they would begin to sing whatever song they made up that day, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, and you know, and they would raise their arms and come dance. I didn't say, wait a minute, hang on. Y'all are not in unison. Let's do that again. Do you think the Heavenly Father cares about our view of excellence, or do you think He cares about the motivation of our hearts? See, God's looking for people that see coming together in the body of Christ as an opportunity to gather in the throne room of God, to gather in His presence, to be to the praise of His glory. Too many people come out of an obligation and then they get mad when they don't get anything. It's because you didn't recognize that the Heavenly Father looked at you with a personal invitation and said, come. Come into my throne room this morning. That's where we've been. That's where we are. So I'd ask you, did you come this morning out of obligation, ritual, routine, habit, or did you come prepared for an opportunity to be face to face with God? The second thing that jumps out is, do we come to have an encounter or to have an experience? Now, when you use those two words, it sounds like it's semantics. Rusty, those mean the same thing. No, they really don't. Because you see, experience is something that's done for you. Encounter is something that you have to participate in. You see, a lot of people come to church looking for a religious experience. We are trying to rebuild on some experience that we had in the past. What I find is sometimes people say, well, you know, if we just sing that song that we sang. I remember when I was 18 and the lights were just right and there was a mood there and they sang that one song. When they sang it, I got goosebumps and I felt like it was a religious encounter or experience. And if I can just replicate or duplicate that. And so we come to church and we think if we just have the right songs and sing them the right way and the preacher says the right things, then I can walk out of here and say I had a religious experience. God's not interested in you having a religious experience. God wants you to have an encounter with Him. That means face to face with some God that is holier than anything we can imagine. Genuine worship is about an encounter, not focusing on the trappings, not focusing on all the other. It reminds me of, I do a lot of marriage counseling and premarital counseling, people getting ready to get married, and it always amazes me that so many times there are more brides that are more focused on the wedding ceremony and all the trappings that go with it than they are on being married to the love of their life. And I think that's what happens to us in church. We get so wrapped up in all the stuff. And if the stuff just isn't right, then that's why we didn't have an experience. Man, I really could have experienced God, Rusty, if you'd have been 10 minutes shorter, right? I really could have experienced God if the lights would have been different, or if the air wouldn't have been so cold, or it wouldn't have been hot, or they wouldn't have had this instrument, or we wouldn't have sung that song. And so we put it all the pressure on somebody else to allow us to have something. No, an encounter is something that you have because you choose to step into it. Do you come to church expecting you to have an encounter with God? Because you see, when you have an encounter with God, you're never the same again. Every person that had an encounter with Jesus Christ in the New Testament walked away changed, walked away different. You come this morning and you say, I need healing and I need hope and I need refuge and I need God to do these things for me. Then stop looking for an experience and go after God with an encounter. Everything that we do in this service, I told you last week, is geared around every person in here having an opportunity sometime during the service to have an encounter with God. What's an encounter with God like? How's it different from an experience? Well, He tells us in Psalms 100. He says, shout for joy to the Lord. You see, an encounter with God is always emotional. And I'm not talking about goosebumps and you know, the hair on the back of your neck standing up. I have people that tell me all the time, I want church to just feel a certain way. Well, what do you mean feel a certain way? Well, I can remember when, you know, we had church and it did this to me. Listen, eating pizza late at night will do that to you. You see, when you have an encounter with God, it's not about your emotional, it's about an internal feeling. It's about a joy that's not based on your circumstance or your situation or what's going on around you. When you have an encounter with God, all of a sudden there is something within you that overwhelms you. And you begin to give with joy. You ever wonder in the Bible how they can say that God loves a cheerful giver? Never been in the Baptist church, has he, right? Some of you will get that later. But when you have an encounter with God, when you're standing face to face with God, you recognize it's all His. And so you're joyfully giving and you're joyfully singing and you're joyfully greeting one another and you're joyfully willing to serve, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you get an opportunity to. And it's an encounter that's joyful. Not only is it joyful, it's knowledgeable. He says in verse 3, know that the Lord is good. Because genuine, honest worship that has an encounter with God recognizes that worship is not based on me, it's based on Him. You see, I don't worship because I had a pretty good week or I tried harder this week. I worship because He is holy and just, and His love never fails, never runs out, never gives up on me. I worship not because of some external factors. I worship because it is well with my soul. No matter what happens, no matter what I'm faced, it is built in the knowledge of God is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do, and He wants to have a relationship with me. When you begin to have that in your heart, you can't help but have an encounter with Him. He says we are joyful, coming out from inside. We are knowledgeable in who God is. It says it's collective. He said, enter into His courts. It's not a picture of just me. That's why we do what we do. Because when one or two or three or four gather together and we're all seeking an encounter with God, the Bible says God shows up. And that's the place of power. That's the place of healing. That's the place where God moves in people's hearts. It's not based on some kind of experience that we used to have or are looking for. It's based on an encounter that we can't explain. Probably the greatest compliment people can give in the church, and I talk to a lot of people and we have visitors. Being a seasonal town, it's amazing that we have people that visit from all over the world. And I'll talk to people from the Northwest, from overseas, from all over the United States. And they'll say, you know, we came to your church, and they filled out a card and I email or I try to contact every one of them just to say thank you and we're praying for you. And, you know, even those that were just here one time. And one of the things that they say, beyond all the regular stuff, your people were so friendly and it was, you know, great worship service. But when they tell me something, they say there was just something there that I can't explain. I meet people at the back that have come and been gone for 4 or 5 years. I say, well, how did you enjoy worship? They said, there's something different I can't explain. That's the encounter. That's recognizing that you are in the presence of something bigger than yourself. It's joyful, it's knowledgeable, it's collective. And the last thing about an encounter with God is it always is confident. He ended Psalms 100 by saying, His faithfulness continues. What does that mean? That means that you can be promised, you can be guaranteed that if God gives you an invitation to come into His presence, that when you come into His presence, He will always, always, always be there. He's never going to put you on hold. He's never going to walk away. He's always waiting for His children. That's why the prodigal son is my favorite story in the New Testament. Much like the prodigal son, that is my life. I gave my heart to Christ at a young age, and I thought, you know, that I got to a place where I didn't need God, I didn't need the things of God, and I ran from God. And I love the story of the prodigal son because all throughout that story, even while the son was in the pig trough, the father never left the front porch because he knew there was a moment that the son was going to come home. And the son, as he returned home, ready to get on his knees and beg for forgiveness, before he could ever come around the corner to where his house was, his dad got off the porch and ran to him and met him halfway. You see, you can be confident this morning. Even if you came out of obligation, even if you came today seeking some kind of religious experience, that if you turn to God, if you look to Him, if you cry out to Him this morning, you can be promised that He will turn and run to you. And you can have an encounter that can change your life. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I love what the Message Bible says. It says, "Let us walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give." Now, did you hear me? He says, "Let us walk up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help, receive." That's what it means to have an encounter. Are you happy with just a religious experience, or do you want something more this morning? You happy just walking away saying that we went to church, or do you want to walk away knowing that you had an encounter with the Holy God? How would you describe your coming to church this morning? Was it obligation or opportunity? Was it religious experience, or were you looking for an encounter with God? Because the last thing, the reason God wants us to be here, the reason that we are here this morning, is to either be comfortable or to be courageous. It's a choice. Now, I didn't say to be comforting, because being here is comforting. Being in the presence of God is comforting. I said be comfortable. One of the reasons that many of us have made church just part of a ritual is because it's comfortable to us. It's what we're used to. It's what we've always done. But having an encounter with God is anything but comfortable. Staring God in the face is courageous. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet went and boldly into the presence of God. He was coming to Him with an arrogant heart. And the moment he had an encounter with God, the only thing that he could say out of his mouth was, "Woe is me." Because God was so much bigger than he'd ever imagined. So much more majestic. So much more loving. So much more merciful. See, so many of us, we get caught in a rut on Sunday mornings because we are looking for what is comfortable. God doesn't want you to be comfortable, because comfortable keeps you out of moving into where He's leading. And when you have an encounter with God, I promise you, you will always leave uncomfortable. Because when you look at God face to face, you can come and have a religious experience. You can get goosebumps and you can walk out of here and remember the songs and everything's great and you had a good week. But when you come and you stare face to face with the Creator, you know what you see? You see yourself. Because you see, when God looks at you, you see how He sees you. And when you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, it's uncomfortable. It'll drive you to your knees. There's no pride there. There's no arrogance there. There's no, "I'm doing all right, I've done okay." When you begin to see yourself the way God does, all you can say is, "Woe is me," and thank God for His grace. It's time for us to stop being comfortable. It's time for us to stop seeking an experience. It's time for us to stop thinking of God's invitation as an obligation and see it as an opportunity this morning. Let me ask you, are you seeking God courageously to be willing to say, "God, show me this morning the truth"? Are you willing this morning to say, "God, while Rusty was talking and while he was preaching, maybe I came out of obligation, but I think I came a little out of opportunity, and maybe I was seeking an experience, but I wasn't really ready to go all the way to an encounter, and maybe I just want to be comfortable." Be honest with yourself, because it's at that place that God can begin to move you to where He wants you. genuine corporate worship. And this is the difference. This is why I don't want to settle for just an experience. I don't want to settle for obligation. I don't want to settle for just being comfortable. Because when we genuinely begin to have an opportunity to have an encounter with God on a week in and week out basis, it doesn't draw people to us or to a place or to a person or to a church. It draws people to Jesus. And I want us to be able to draw people to Jesus. People say, why are we doing some of the things that we're doing in the community to make this place available so people can be drawn to Jesus? Not so that we can have their kids in our programs, not so we can have their youth here or their adults here, not so that they can give money to the church. Why do we want to? I want them to encounter the same Jesus that encountered me when I got up out of the pig trough and I saw him come run off the porch after me. Because it's in that setting, when we come to church not seeking what we can get, but what we can give, that power is released and people are healed and God changes hearts. It's in that environment, that encounter environment, where marriages are saved. It's in that environment, it's in that place when we're willing to be courageous, when we're willing to have an encounter with the Holy, when we're willing to make the most of the opportunities that we're given to come into His presence, that God changes our lives. So which of those words describe you this morning? Obligation or opportunity? Experience, encounter, comfortable or courageous? Let me close. I want to read a passage that most people would say it doesn't have anything to do with worship. It has everything to do with worship. So it's probably one of the most preached passages in the church today with the most misunderstood meaning. So many people misinterpret it, mispreach it, that we never get the true meaning because we can't get past the first part of it. Listen, it's from Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi the prophet says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me." Talking for God. "But you ask, how do we rob you?" Malachi answered, "In tithes and offerings, for you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." Now, most of the time when that's preached, first thing we do is reach for our wallets. Preacher must want money, right? It's always preached in relation to money, but we're not under the law anymore. You know, I teach here grace giving. We're not under the law. I don't believe the tithe. You give whatever God puts on your heart to give. I think the tithe ties us down. And I'm not teaching on tithe. I'm teaching on robbing God. Because you see, I think we rob God much more with our worship than we ever do with our offering. See, we'll come and we'll write a check. We'll come and we'll do what's expected. But I wonder how many of us week in and week out, because our hearts are not prepared, because we were just really coming out of obligation and willing to settle and not looking to have an encounter with God, that we walk out of church robbing God of the worship that He is due. Let me ask you, did you rob God this morning of the worship that He is due? Think of the grace that He's given you, the forgiveness that He's given you, the mercy He's given you, the love He's given you. Think of all the chances He's given you. Think of all the blessings He's given you. Did your worship match up compared to all of those things this morning? Because if not, you robbed Him of His due.